January 6th, 2013. This officially starts my third year as pastor at Poland Village Baptist Church. I'm so excited about being here. I'm excited about what God is doing in my life. And a lot of sermons I bring. Obviously, I have to do a sermon every Sunday, so a lot of sermons get a week, maybe a little extra to get worked on. This sermon, God has been working on me for months and months. And so hopefully as it will inspire you and convict you as much as it inspires and convicts me. So I mentioned God's been ruminating this sermon in my soul. It started really several months ago in a Word of Life quiet time on the passage that we're studying today. Then I went to a conference that was focused on prayer this fall. I read this book called Vertical Church by James McDonald. And I've been challenged and sharpened by fellow pastors over these several months as I've been dealing with some of these thoughts and questions. So what makes the church distinct? What is it about God's creation, the church, that stands out unique and exceptional and extraordinary? You know, for the most part, we could just all raise our hands and come up with some really good answers. Well, if the answer seems clear, then why is the church in North America in such decline? Wouldn't it make sense that if God was doing what God designed the church to do through the church, that the church would be growing and expanding rather than declining here in the United States? Didn't Jesus say that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church? But listen to these statistics about church in North America, and you tell me who's winning. 6,000 churches in America close their doors every year. 3,500 Americans leave church every day. Less than 20% of Americans attend church regularly. Only 15% of churches in the U.S. are growing numerically. Only 2% of growing churches are effectively winning converts to Jesus Christ. 800 new church plants survive each year. 10,000 new church plants are needed to annually keep up just with the population growth. Is God and the church winning the day? Or is Satan and secularism winning the day? See, reality sometimes is not a pretty picture, but we must embrace reality. But maybe it just feels like the problem is too big to handle. There's so little that we can do about it. The situation is complex, and there are many reasons for such staggering losses. And with the growth of megachurches, it can seem like things aren't so bad. But folks, reality is that the Church of God in America is shrinking and failing at an epic rate. Book upon book is being written by amazingly qualified men and women trying to help the church in America to start to rebound and rebuild. Often these books are filled with important insight and knowledge that can be very, very helpful. Well, the scope of my sermon this morning is not to give a thorough discourse on the issue of why the North American church is so badly faltering. My desire is to offer an avenue of hope and restoration, specifically for us, from your pastor to a congregation that he loves, to a community that we're trying to reach. We're so blessed here that God is growing our church, both spiritually and numerically, but the reality of the decline of the church is all around us. The reality of the decline of the church is evident for any one of us to see. I'm regularly challenged by God, by his word, by pastoral friends, and by life circumstances to seek what God wants for his church. What is God's heart for his church? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? What is church all about? What does God want us to focus on in the church as our highest priorities? You know, there are many really, really good answers to this, many very biblical and true answers. For example, the church is about love. Love is the highest calling of the church. Didn't Jesus himself say in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's so much amazing depth and wonderful truth in those verses. Love, just think of a church that loved one another like Jesus loved. Wouldn't that be a great church to go to? Wouldn't you want to be a part of a church like that? A church where love for each other was so real and so alive that it was evident to anyone and to everyone. A church where acceptance and bearing one another's burdens and forgiveness and second and third and fourth chances, where we wept with those who wept, where you laughed with those who laughed, where there was true biblical love lived and expressed. That's the kind of church that I'm pursuing, that we're pursuing to build here at Poland Village Baptist Church, because that's the type of church I think that Jesus wants us to have. However, there are many churches out there that focus on love as the number one priority of their church, and unfortunately, they are missing the mark. You see, one of the great fallacies of our times is that the focus of the church is horizontal, that the church is all about us. The church, after all, is the people, right? The church isn't the building. It's not the budgets. It's not nickels or noses. It's true that the church is the people. But is the church for the people? The church is us, but is it about us? See, instead of seeing the church as people connecting with people, we need to see the church as people connecting with God. There can be something very significantly lacking in a church that is horizontally focused, a church that is focused on love. Because often that focus of love isn't even biblical love. You see, biblical love means that sometimes you have to say the hard things. Biblical love standard isn't loving feelings, it's biblical truth. You see, biblical love is bridled by biblical truth. In the midst of being a loving church, we still must call sin, sin. We must never forget that all of mankind is sinful by nature and by choice. It's sin and its consequences is what's daily tearing us down in our lives. Jesus went to the cross to show us His sacrificial love. But He died on that cross bearing the penalty of our sins, bearing God's wrath upon Him for our sins and the sins of the whole world. His love for us held Him on that cross, but our sins nailed Him to that cross. See, Jesus doesn't call us to love. Jesus calls us to love biblically. Well, maybe then it's not love. Well, maybe there's another focus of the church that it should be about. Maybe it's about community service. See, community service is a great thing. Community service is a focus that's a really hot focus for churches nowadays. Serving the community is a great way to open up doors of ministry and to reach out. It's important to serve the downtrodden and the less fortunate and to be a light for the gospel in our community. It's important to love and to minister to our communities in Jesus' name. Putting our faith into practice is essential. I pray that in 2013, Poland Village Baptist Church will expand in our community service. But there can be something severely lacking in a church that is horizontally focused, whose priority is community service. Many churches' main focus nowadays is community service. Is that what the church is all about? Is that what God's highest calling for the church is? Jesus said that He came to serve and not be served. So shouldn't that be our main calling card? We can go on and on about some of the horizontal focuses that become the main thing in churches. For example, education. Learning the Bible becomes the main focus. After all, it's the Word of God that equips us. Or maybe it's emotional worship, getting some emotional worship fix, where worship is more about us feeling good than about seeing the awesome character of God. See, somehow in our efforts to do church, we could take a lot of good things, even important things, even biblical things, and make them a higher priority than they really are. You see, the focus of the church isn't horizontal. The church is the people. The church is us, folks, but it's not about us. See, church is a group of people who have come together because their lives are being transformed by Jesus. We meet together as the first church did on those very first days, as detailed for us in Acts chapter 2. We meet together to learn about God, to pray to God, to worship God, to encourage one another toward God, to tell others about God. May I submit to you that the focus of the church should be vertical. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about love. It's not about education. It's not about community service. It's not about a great worship experience. The church is not about us. The church's one foundation, as we sang, is Jesus Christ, her Lord. We are built on and exist for Jesus Christ. The church is not about us. It's about Jesus. The church is not about our presence, but about His presence. The church is not about us feeling good. It's about giving Jesus the glory that is due to Him. The church is not about our preferences. The church is not about what I like or don't like. The church is about what Jesus wants. There's not one person in here who doesn't know that's true because it resonates in our soul. Don't you want to be part of a church where you have a real encounter with the living God? Don't you want to be part of a church where things are happening and the only answer for those things is God? Planning and strategy are important for a church. But when they take the place of God's leadership of a church, when God is moved from the driver's seat to the passenger seat, every church will falter and fail. Churches are closing throughout America because we've taken our focus off the vertical and on to the horizontal. The problem isn't so much that we have inadequate strategies, it's that we have inadequate faith. We so quickly settle for the predictable and the steady and the reasoned church experience that it all becomes comfortable and routine. It's hard to walk by faith as individuals. It's even harder to walk by faith as a church. But could it be that that's the very reason why our churches are failing? So little supernatural is happening that it seems like Christ has been replaced as the head of the church with rationalism and strategies. Instead of prevailing against the gates of hell, we're subtle. We're happy to settle for so much less. Instead of experience God's manifest glory and His presence, we settle for a nice sermon illustration. Instead of seeing lives dramatically changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, we start a new ministry program. You know, as I preach the sermon, I am for sure the one in this room most convicted by the sermon. Because I can tell you, I have settled for far less than I ever should have. But with the weight of the responsibility of being your pastor, the pastor of this church, God has compelled me that I cannot settle, that I must not settle. I must learn that we must not settle. We must learn what makes the church distinct. What is it about God's creation, a church, that stands out unique and exceptional and extraordinary? What is it that changed the world? What is it that lit revivals? What is it that inspired prophets and apostles and reformers? What is it that makes the church draw new believers by the millions? What is it that brings believers eager and excited to come to church? Not, I have to go to church, but I get to go to church. I want to go to church. I'm anticipating Sunday morning. Folks, I believe it's experiencing God. It's experiencing God in our own hearts. It's experiencing God's rule and reign in our lives. It's experiencing God working in other people's lives. It's having God's word come alive to you as you read it and study it and obey it and sing it and hear it preached. It is being used by God to minister to another person, to serve, to lead another person to Christ. You see, God is alive and well. God is on the march. He is changing people's lives. He is powerful and He is present. He's not over there somewhere. He is right here. He is in our midst. The very God of the universe is right here with His church in His mystical way that He is. What makes church distinct? The presence of God, the glory of God, the Word of God, and the character of God. Open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 33, starting at verse 13, and follow along as I read from these verses of Moses' encounter with God. Exodus 33, starting at verse 13. says, "Now therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth." In verse 13, Moses makes a request to God. "If I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." It's a great request. It's a godly request. Do we ever talk to God that way? What a powerful request. But did you notice that it's kind of circular? It says, "Since I've found favor in your sight, show me your ways, that I may know you more, so that I can find even more favor in your sight, so that I can show me even more of your ways, so that I can know you even more, so that I can find even more favor in your sight, so that you can show me even more of your ways, so that I can know you even more." And it goes on and on and on. Since God had already showed him such grace, since God had already revealed himself to him as the great I Am, since God had already called him to lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land, since God had already brought through him the 10 plagues of Egypt, since God had already given him the 10 commandments, spending those 40 days up on the mountain with God, since God had already showed him so much and had used him so greatly, what does Moses ask for? "Please, God, show me your ways, that I may know you more." See, Moses knew God in the most intimate of ways, and yet he asked for more. He desired to know God more. He wasn't content with what he already had. He wanted more. He wanted to know God more and to find even more of God's favor. And God responds to Moses' request in verse 14 and says, "My presence," literally my face, "will go with you and I will give you rest." God responds to Moses' response with a great assurance of his power and of his plan through his presence. And he promises to give him rest. Rest is an important promise in the Old Testament. God rested on the seventh day, and he promised the people of Israel that they would find rest in the promised land. Rest comes to us after we live out our faith. Rest is something that is coveted because rest and security and refreshment and safety are a rare thing. The gift of rest is a significant promise from a God who cares about his people, who cares about us. Does your soul need rest today? You only can find that rest for your soul, that true refreshment and security for your soul, in a God who gives his children rest. In verse 15, Moses pleads with God to be with his people. "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." Moses knew that without the manifest presence of God in their midst, there would be no reason to proceed, because there would be no way they could succeed. There'd be no way they could find rest. There'd be no way they could endure. Verse 16 is such a powerful expression of trust in God. "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" Moses knew something that was very important. God's presence means everything. God's presence means everything. With it, the people of Israel are the unique people of God, a holy, separate nation, God's very own possession. But without God's presence, they're just like any other people on the face of the earth. See, folks, this is very important. This same truth is what makes us unique. This same truth is what makes the church God's special possession. We have the presence of God. We are unlike any other people on planet Earth because we have the presence of God. And even more, if you can imagine, it gets even better. Colossians 1:8 teaches us that Jesus is the head of the church, that the church is his body. If you want to know Jesus on earth, you experience Jesus primarily through his body, the church. I wonder if we really get that. The thing that makes the church unique is that in the church we can experience the manifest presence of God. God is in our midst. The thing that makes the church effective and powerful and attractive is the presence and the purpose and the plan of Jesus. Church is supposed to be an encounter with the living God. That is why we came through those doors this morning and came into this room to encounter the living God. The presence of God is amazing and powerful enough, but Moses wants even more. Moses wants to go even deeper with God. The next distinction of the church is the glory of God. Verses 17 through 23 in Exodus chapter 33. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you there with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." God tells Moses that he will answer his plea for the presence of the Lord to go with his people. And Moses' response to me is really a surprising one. Instead of just saying thank you and being satisfied with God's response, Moses wants even more. Moses is actively pursuing God. He's passionately following God to know him more. He wants to know God's favor. So he asks God for big things. He asks God to do great things. May we be so bold as to ask God to do big things and to do great things. So he asks to see the very glory of God. He doesn't want to just experience the manifest presence of God. He asks to see it. The full-on glory of God is way too wonderful or too holy, too pure for any human eyes to ever see. So God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and he covers him there with his hand until he can only see a passing glimpse of the glory of God. Makes me think of the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, where Peter, James, and John experienced Jesus being transfigured before them in all of his glory. As the Gospel of Luke says, that he becomes as a beaming light of purity and holiness. Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and God the Father speaks from that amazing cloud, as anyone would do. Peter, James, and John fall on their faces. They fall to the ground in great fear and in powerful awe and worship. These two spiritual experiences by Moses and by Peter, James, and John are the most amazing spiritual experiences that any human has ever had. We will not experience anything like that in our lives. But folks, we have something that can lead us into the glory of God on a regular basis. Folks, we have something that can lead us into the glory of God on a regular basis. Peter, one of those few humans to visibly experience the glory of God, talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 16. It says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty," as Peter here describes his experience on that Mount of Transfiguration. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Did you catch what Peter is saying there? It's revolutionary. It's extraordinary. It changes everything about us in the church. He said the prophetic word. He said that the Bible is more fully confirmed, that the Bible is made more sure than the greatest spiritual experience that man has ever had. Peter heard the very voice of God, and he tells us right there in that passage that we have the very voice of God. If you want to experience the glory of God, if you want to experience God in new and powerful ways, then Peter is saying, don't look for some extemporaneous spiritual experience, but instead look in the Scriptures. You can experience the glory of God through the Scriptures, the prophetic word, the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. You see, the glory of God can be revealed in the church every Sunday, through the preaching and the teaching, through singing the word, applying the word, obeying God's word. So much of church today has become entertainment. Instead of focusing on what makes the church distinct and unique, instead of focusing on real ministry to real people and a real God in real worship, we settle for performances, trying to manufacture feelings. Part of the reason the North American church is failing is that we've exchanged God's glory from man's glitz. So many churches have fallen into the trap of thinking that to reach people, we need to have a better show or a slicker production. But church is not the place we come to feel good about ourselves. Church is a place where we come to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to our God, which is our spiritual act of worship. What has attracted people to Christ over all of these many thousands of years is authenticity. God working in real lives and real people. Church is about encountering the glory of God. A God who loves us. A God who strengthens us. A God who sent His Son to live a sinless life. To die a cruel death on the cross. Bearing the judgment of our sins and rising again in power and victory. A God who gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. Convicting us and comforting us and helping us to worship and grow and change. You see, church is about experiencing the glory of God. And the best way we can do that is through His Scriptures, the prophetic word. Well, the third way follows right along with this. And that's the word of God. And starting in chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the mountain to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. Moses in chapter 32, as we know, he threw down those first 10 commandments, remember? And he smashed them into the ground when he saw the sin of the people and them worshiping that golden calf. So now in chapter 34, God sends Moses back up Mount Sinai again to receive the Ten Commandments again. You see, from the very beginning of God's relationship with His people, the written word was important. God Himself, it says, wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets. This is significant. God was revealing Himself through sentences. God was revealing His will through words. The Holy Word of God is one of the things that makes us unique and powerful. We don't have to wonder what God wants. We don't have to guess at what God's will is. We know it. We have it. It's clear. It's understandable. It's in the words that we hold in our laps and in our hands, God's very Word. The Bible is God's perfect Word to us. The Bible is God's inerrant, inspired, infallible Word. The Bible is the very words of God breathed out to us. The very words we hold in our lap today are the very words of God given to us to teach us and to challenge us and to confront us and to comfort us, to correct us, to train us so that we might be complete. We might be equipped to do everything God wants us to do. The Bible, we must know it and cherish it and love it and meditate on it and apply it and follow it and read it. The only rule and the only standard by which we as believers must live our lives is by the Word of God. What an awesome God we have, that He would communicate with us so clearly, that He would give us such a gift as His Word. Well, the last distinction of the church is the character of God, starting at verse 5 in Exodus 34. It says, "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." See, the heart of this passage is the central, the fundamental expression of God's character in the Old Testament. Along with first being used here, it is quoted seven other times in the Old Testament. The truth of this verse is foundational to a proper understanding of God. Because one of the things that makes the church unique is that our God is unique. He is the one and only. He is merciful. He doesn't give us what our sins deserve, but instead He is gracious. He graciously gives us things that we don't deserve. He is slow to anger, which means that He is fast. He is quick with His long suffering. God is kind and gentle and patient. His very name is love, and His love is steadfast and faithful. Because God is all of those things, He's also the forgiving God, the God who forgives all of our iniquities and sins and transgressions. But God is totally balanced in His character. Because God is all of those above things, all of those qualities are true of Him. What's also true of Him is that He judges. He punishes sin. He's a holy God in total purity. He executes impartial justice. He is righteous and He is sovereign. We serve an awesome God. And like Moses in verse 8, the only response we can have is to bow our heads in worship. You see, folks, this is why we have come to church. This is what makes church distinct, because we serve the one and only God, the only one. We get the very presence of that Almighty God to be with us. We get to experience the glory of God. We get to know and follow the Word of God, the intimate, loving communication with us. We get to worship the one and only God, whose character is majestic and balanced, who's merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love, but will by no means clear the guilty. You see, the church is the people. But it's not about the people. See, the church is us. But it's not about us, folks. It's about Jesus. May God grant us the wisdom and the strength to pursue a vertical-focused church in 2013. Please pray with me throughout this year that Poland Village Baptist Church would be a church where we experience the manifest presence of God, where God gets the glory as we delve into the power and the beauty and the communication of God's Word, where we honor Him for His character, that we serve the one and only God, the only one. We serve Him right here in this building as this church. Let's pursue God anew and afresh this year. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer. It is our passion and our prayer at the start of this year. Lord, help us to be a vertical focused church. Lord, we want to do all those good things. We want to be loving. We want to serve our community. We want to focus on education. We want to have great worship. We want all those things. But we want all of those things bound in a focus on You. Not a focus on us. It's not about us. It's about You. Help us to take Poland Village Baptist Church to that place where You want to take us, where You are honored, where You are glorified, where it's all about Jesus, His death, His resurrection, His sinless life, His amazing gift He's given to us in salvation. where it's all about the Holy Spirit and what He's doing and changing us. Lord, may this year be a year where You reign and rule in power and strength and glory at Poland Village Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen.